We've been studying in the book of Ephesians, as you know. I just believe in expositional preaching, precept upon precept, line upon line. And we're in the book of Ephesians, and Lord willing, we will finish chapter 1 this morning. I'd like to begin reading verse 18 of our text, but our text is found in the latter portion of Ephesians this morning, but we'll get a little bit of a running start. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under his feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for all that You are. We pray over the next few minutes that You would help us to remove from our minds the events and the affairs of this life that would occupy our minds and rob us of a blessing of listening to the preaching and the heeding of the Word of God. I pray that through Thy Holy Spirit, You would illumine our hearts and minds, guide us into all truth. That if there's one that does not know Christ as Savior this morning, may today be that day of salvation. Build up believers in the faith. Bring about conviction where conviction is necessary. For we pray it in Thy name. Amen. At the university where I attended in Bible college, we had a theme, theme verse, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that you may they may see your good works and glorify God, which is in heaven. So are good works bad? No. We're going to hand out Christmas boxes. We're going to do good deeds. A church needs to do good deeds. But sometimes in churches, depending upon what they are and designed to do, that's what they think they're about. Just here to do good deeds. But that's not what church is. What is church? What is it about? And where does the beginning? And once you ask that question, where do you have to begin? You begin with who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where the Apostle Paul, in his description to us in Ephesians chapter 1, to try to tell you, first of all, in your understanding as you begin that chapter, understand where you were and what God did for you. Everything that you have is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been saved. He chose you before the foundation of the world. All those things in verse 14, all those blessings that He poured out upon you, your redemption, the forgiveness of sins, your inheritance of heaven, the riches that you have, the fact that He has a plan and He's unfolding that plan throughout the ages, all those things are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And His desire for you as a church body, as the Apostle Paul prayed, he prayed, as he made mention of the churches in his prayers, that the eyes might be enlightened and that they might know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance, all that we have. And as he got to the end of that, he couldn't help but conclude, you know what? Christ is number one. Christ is number one. And that's the theme that I want you to see this morning in this message. The supremacy of Christ. the supremacy of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses the latter part of verse 20 through 23. First of all, recognize this, his supremacy in the celestial places. The supremacy in the celestial places. He is above all things. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 20, that latter part of that phrase. After the Lord Jesus Christ had arisen from the dead, where did he go? He seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. What is that image of seated? That he is equal in position with God the Father. Equal in position with God the Father. If you picture a throne, and there's a king who is seated, and then there's somebody else who would be seated next to that, they are equal in position as ruler, seated. The image of Christ seated in the heavens. Now, what does that image convey to you in conveying that? I mean, we also know that Jesus Christ is, or God, Jesus Christ, all those things. Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But if you think about this, Jesus Christ is omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's omniscient. He's all knowing. And he's also what? Omnipresent. So what comes into your mind when you begin to think, but he's also seated in the heavens? What's that image? What is that trying to convey to you as the believer? Well, picture yourself this. If you were to enter the Oval Office of the President of the United States, would you think of going into that Oval Office and then sit yourself behind that desk? That's reserved for who? The President. And if you sit down, that means you have the rightful place to be there, number one, to execute from that chair and from that office. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ as he goes into the heavens and he seats himself down next to the Heavenly Father seated in the heavens. But there's another image that is conveyed as he's seated there upon the heavens. Folks, and it means what Christ said, or the images of what Christ said, it is finished. The work was completed. It was done. It's like when you run around and your Thanksgiving is coming up and you're preparing to get all the things cooked and the mashed potatoes and the green beans and you're running around and suddenly say, would you just what? Sit down. Enjoy. Just sit down and enjoy. That image of being complete. But the Lord said to my Lord in Psalms chapter 110, seated the image of Christ completing his work and now rules in the heaven. But Psalms chapter 110 verse 1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Sit at my right hand. Jesus Christ is in the heavens sitting at the right hand. His work is completed. He indeed is God. He is equal with God. Why? John chapter 16, verse 28. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world and I'm leaving the world again. And he says, and I'm going to the Father. Well, in John 17, when he prayed, Jesus spoke these things. He was lifting up his eyes to heaven and he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, and having accomplished the work which you have given me to do, Christ prayed, now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And Jesus Christ returned into the heavens. As the resurrection is to salvation, think about this. As the resurrection is to salvation, Jesus Christ who died conquered death. We sang, we serve a what? Risen Savior. As the resurrection is to salvation, so is the seating of Christ to his exaltation, that he is exalted. Seated in the heavens, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, ruling over all things. What's our response to that? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Believer, you fix your eyes on Jesus. You fix your eyes upon Jesus. Jesus indeed is God. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord, seated in the heavens. So he is in equal position with God the Father, his supremacy in the celestial places. Equal position with God the Father, but also B, he is an eminent person of regal distinction. Why? Because he exceeds all authority. Look at the next phrase in our text. He'd seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, and what? He is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. He exceeds all authority. Far above. He's above all things. Now, when you think of that phrase, far above, it can refer both to locality as well as rank. What do I mean? It's because everywhere Jesus is, he's number one. No matter where he goes, he's number one. And he also has the rank as the highest person, as number one. There is no higher position than the throne of God, and there is no greater rank than God. Now, when we look at those terms, that he is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, those four terms that are there, that some have suggested that based upon Jewish teaching that there is an angel hierarchy, and that they're either suggested in either an ascending or descending order in that text. When you also consider Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, it says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the what? Rulers, the powers, against the world forces in this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So because of those terms, the rulers, the powers, the authority, that Ephesians chapter 6, 12 passage, that this also may describe the rule in the heavens. But also, the term could also encompass both not only the supernatural power that might be in heaven, but also man's power. Because Jesus Christ is indeed above all things because of the rule. That means the origin, the first place, the as a magistrate who might rule, king, authority to exercise power over, power, the strength, the active power, the ability to do and to accomplish, dominion. It contains the root word Lord in the original to have authority over. Jesus Christ is over all things. How powerful is he? Our scripture reading was Colossians. By him all things what? Consist, are held together. That means without the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe this whole solar system would just go off spinning, you know, crashing. Jesus Christ holds all things together. He holds all things together. Another thing, what would have been like, think with me for a moment, to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and to come across the man possessed by demons. Ooh, it's not something that I would necessarily want to encounter. But what was their reaction as the Lord Jesus came across this man in Luke chapter 8 in verse 26? It says they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he had come out onto the land, he was met by a certain man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. And seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Let me ask you this question. If a demon, upon facing Jesus Christ, responds and asks this question, "What do I have to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Should not man be asking the same question? Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, you are Lord. You are Son of the Most High God. You should be recognizing the fact that you are not as big as you think you are. Jesus Christ is above all things. Jesus, Son of the Most High God, I beg you, do not torment me. He had been commanding the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times. He was bound with chains and shackles, kept under guard, and yet he would burst his fetters and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus asked him, well, what is your name? He said, Legion, for many demons had entered him. They were entreating him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Can you imagine? We don't have the whole exchange, but can you imagine the exchange? Just don't send us there. Please. I mean, there's more, a little more that's going on here. Now, there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons entreated him to permit them to enter the swine. And he gave them permission. Okay, I'll let you do that. And the demons came out of the man, entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Now, if you were an attorney, what would you say? What about the pigs? I want my damages. You know? And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it to the city and out in the country. The people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man whom the demons had gone out, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Their response to all this, because they knew this man, was this: they became frightened. And those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. Forget the pigs. Holy cow. I mean, this man has been made well. And all the people of the country of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district asked him, when they should perhaps have fell at him and worshipped and recognized him, they were just gripped with fear and said, could you just leave? He got into a boat. He went away. The man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. Could I just go with you? But he sent him away saying, return to your house. Describe what great things God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Folks, Jesus Christ has saved your soul. He is Lord and Creator of all. He is over all things. And as we said, for by him all things were created, both in heavens and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. He is indeed over all things. Now, how about Queen Elizabeth II? Well, she was crowned in 1953. You probably can't read, you probably can't see this, but I'll read it for you. But right there, Hey, Terry, could you get me back, do you think? Oh, wonderful. I wasn't looking back there. Wonderful. I pressed the wrong button. I just wanted to hit the laser button and I pressed the wrong one. This little thing on her lap is this orb, which is this right here. And right there is supposed to be a cross. Or is a cross. When she took her oath in 1953, one of the things that they said was, receive this orb set under the cross, and remember that the whole world is subject to the power and empire of Christ, our Redeemer. Holy cow. I don't know why that's coming in my mind, but man, the whole world, you're the queen, but guess what? The whole world is subject to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what that little orb means with the you know, round and the earth with the cross on the top. Jesus Christ is Lord. The whole world is subject to the power and empire of Christ, our Redeemer. He's above all things. Not only is He exalted, in the sense that He's over all things, but what about His name? What about His name? He has an exalted appellation. His name, what do we call Him? Every name that is named. It includes both His title and the name in the general sense. A name above every name. That's why in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The only way to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Philippians 2 verse 9. Therefore also, God highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will come a day men will recognize Jesus Christ as Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we're told in the Old Testament that unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ indeed is King. He has a name above every name, but He has an eternal, ageless position. Eternal, ageless position, because our text says in Ephesians chapter 1, not only does He far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and above every name that is in age, but it's not only in this age, but also in the one to come. We think that the Supreme Court justices, you know, are nominated for life. But guess what? Right. Jesus Christ, His rule is eternal. His rule extends to every age into eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 24. Then comes the end, when He delivers up the kingdom to God the Father, and when He abolished all rule and all authority and power, for He must reign until He has put all His enemies under His feet. What's going to happen in the end? Revelation chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For first the first heaven and the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready for His bride, adorned for her husband. And He showed me a river of the water of life, clear as a crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Jumping to verse 3 of Revelation chapter 22, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His bondservants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall no longer be any night. There shall have no need of light of the lamp, nor light of the sun, because the Lord God shall illumine them, and they shall reign forever and ever. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. King of kings and corner. He has an eternal, ageless position. Pretty good job security. He is effective in its arrangement. Why? Because He put all things in subjection under His feet. Ephesians 1 verse 22. He put all things under His feet to arrange an order, to subordinate. Look, this is the order. So God arranged it this way. God established this order for all under Christ to be subjected to Him. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22. What's the order? He's at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after the angels and the authorities and the powers have been subjected to Him. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. He put all things in subjection under His feet. For in subjection all things to Him, and He left nothing that is not subject to Him. So here's the point of all this. A little bit mechanical, but is Jesus Lord of your life? That's the question that you have to ask. If this is the way it is He Lord? Should not your response be like that of Thomas? He said to Thomas, remember, if I could just see the nail prints, if I could just see that the hole in his side. Well, he said to Thomas, reach hither your finger, see my hands, reach here your hand and put it in my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing. And what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they who did not see, yet believed. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Because He's Lord. He's over all things. But the next thing that we look and see in this text is that He has supremacy in the church. That just follows. If He's over all things and He put us in subjection over all under His feet, well, guess what? The Lord God then gave Him as head over all things to the church. I don't think... You come home and work's really frustrating because it's that guy you work for that's driving you nuts. You know, maybe you've had some jobs like that in the past and you want to change or you wish it were over, or, you know, whatever it might be. But there's no better boss than the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's head over the church. He is head over the church. He has supremacy in the church. He presides over the church. But in doing that, listen, what's the word? He put all things in subjection under His feet, and He what? What's the word? Gave Him. He gave Him head. That means that Jesus is God's gift to the church as head. In the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ in His headship. That means the church is to be about Christ because He's the head. It's all about Him and it's not about me. He gave Him as head in the church, over all things in the church. Jesus is God's gift to the church as head. Young's literal translation puts it this way, and did give Him / head. The Him, it's emphatic. It's emphatic, the emphasis upon Him as head. Jesus is the divinely appointed leader of the church. You know this verse, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it. I gave it away because I pressed too many buttons. But who's doing the building? Is it Peter? Christ said, I will what? Build. The builder is the Lord Jesus Christ. When the church in the book of Acts was growing, the growth is attributed to who? The Lord. Read it in the book of Acts. When people came to the church, it was the Lord. Christ is the builder. The church is just the assembly and those who are assembled together. The church isn't a building. The people are the church. The building is just a means to an end to accomplish it. But man has often made the churches very, nice and ornate. We've done, church ought to look nice, yes. But the church is not a building. The church is people. It's the assembly, and Christ is head over that. Then, who personifies the church? If it's Christ, it should be Christ, because He's the head. It is His body. He put Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body. We are in spiritual union with the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. And Ephesians 4:4 says there is one body and one spirit. Just as you were called, one hope of your calling. And so you're one. And our thinking must encompass this. It must include the fact that church is a spiritual organism. And a healthy church will grow because it is a spiritual organism that is alive. 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 Our thinking has to, because Jesus Christ is head. And that spiritual organism is just as tangible as the chair you're sitting in. Spiritually. What does it say in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When Christ then said, or Paul and said here, and he wrote, there is one body, for the even as the body is one, and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many and are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. That's why a church can't be split in ideals and thinking and theology. You have to act as one, because you're one body already. And everybody has to be on the same page. It's imperative that we be directed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we seek Him and exalt Him in all things. We are about the Lord Jesus Christ. That is who we are about, what we are about. Therefore, it is imperative that we be directed by Him. He's the head. He's control. In control. We submit to Him. Why? Verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 1. It is His body, and get this, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The fullness of Him who is all in all. Well, what is this? What is this fullness? Fullness is a noun use. It means it's complete. It's like taking that puzzle, and doesn't it drive you nuts when you're missing a piece? You know, you could have a 1,000-piece puzzle and have it 999 and go, look at all the 999 pieces, but that's generally not what you're saying if you're missing one. You want it to be complete. The church under Christ is complete. And all that we have individually and corporately comes from Him as head. And it's like when someone takes a mold of an object and they make that mold and they pour in the molten metal, or they pour in what's that other stuff that's white that you, plaster of Paris, that stuff. And it goes into that mold, and that takes the shape of what that mold is. For the church, when Jesus Christ fills all in all, He's trying to say, I want all you guys to be Christ-like. So that when people look at the church, they see Me. Now, is it any wonder that when Christ went, this is, you say, Pastor Dave, you're giving me doctrine. I don't know about this doctrine stuff. All right? If you don't get the doctrine, you won't get the practical application. In Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. The picture of the marriage to the world is about Christ and His love to the church. That's why Satan says, if I can get you guys all messed up, I've just destroyed the image of Christ's love to the church, to the world. You can't, unless you understand your theology, you'll never get to the practical application in Ephesians chapter 5. But it begins with the foundation of theology and doctrine. What does it say about practical application when you really grab a hold of the fact that Christ is the head? And the pastor's just here to serve as one part of the body, and you have a job in the body, and elders have a job in the body. And that's why the elders should not say, you can vote us out if you want to. I've already told them about that. Eyeball, you can get rid of the lungs if you want to. It doesn't work that way. You're one body, spiritually, and you move forward as one unit under the headship of Christ. Lord, what would you have us to do in 2008? Coming under Christ and who He is. Folks, that's why Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses the knowledge, that you may be filled up to the fullness of God. What would it be like to be just filled up with the fullness of God? Fill me up, Lord. What's that song? Fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. I forget the rest of the words of the song. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. Fullness embodies and displays the character and the person of God. Christ-likeness. That is being Spirit-controlled. And so that all that belongs to Christ, understand this please, all that belongs to Christ belongs to the church. It permeates the church. We are about Christ. All things are summed up in Christ. Fullness embodies and displays the character and person of Christ and of God. So all that Christ has belongs to the church. We said earlier in the text, all that belongs to Christ belongs to you. And if all that belongs to Christ belongs to you, and He's the head of the church, then it all belongs to the church too. Wow. To fill, to be made full. The church is to be filled up with the Lord Jesus Christ. What would happen if that would become our focus? To just be filled up with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I say my glass is half full. Forget the other stuff. God is going to accomplish His purpose and His plan. And someone, I'm not going to give any more. I don't know if somebody's been saying that, but that happened. So you think that you can control God's work with your purse? How's that working for you? No. Now, I understand that there is a responsibility of the church to be good managers of what God's people sacrificially give, of course. But to be filled full with Christ, to be filled full with Christ and who He is, folks, He will accomplish His purpose. He will build His church. It will go on. And look how far out we are since the Lord Jesus Christ walked this earth. And there's going to come a day when all of us will be around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are going to be thousands upon ten thousands upon ten thousands. It's not going to stop. But I'm going to say, Lord, use me. And use us as a church to promote the Lord Jesus Christ and to exalt Him. That should be a response, because He's head over all things, and may we be filled up with Christ and who He is. Every head bowed and every eye closed.